Praise the Lord.
Before you see it, turn around, look at someone, your neighbor, your friend, or even the person standing next to you. And just say to them, you get what you need, not what you want. Husbands, you can turn around, look at your wife, and say nothing. Amen. Take your seat. Praise the Lord. This morning, this first service, I'm really just going to break down some stuff for us about Palm Sunday. And then the second service, you know, God's going to really move. Visitors come in the second service. This first service really is for the faithful. Amen. It's for people that are intentional about coming, who want to learn, who want to grow. Second service is more expansive. There's more people that come, visitors and guests. And, you know, there's a difference in the atmosphere. So what we want to do is, this morning, I really want to give you some information, some breakdown, some stuff. Amen. Are you ready to learn some things about God that are going to blow your mind? That are going to just cement your faith? Because sometimes we struggle with certain things, and it's mainly life that comes in and brings struggles in a Christian's life, right? It's just outside stuff. There's temptation, there's different things, there's distraction, there's all these things. But when these truths of who we serve are cemented within our lives, all of that just pales into insignificance. Amen? You really do understand that you're in the will of the living God. And there's nothing else that can compare or touches that. Amen? So turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. And this gives us an account from Matthew's perspective on what took place on Palm Sunday. It says from verse 1, it says, "Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them.' All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.' So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed," it's very important, two different types of people, "cried out saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna ben David, Baruch Abba b'shem Adonai.'" I learned that when I was in Israel. "Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' So the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.'" It's important as well. If you've been alive for a while and you've been around for a while and you've been in school, in assembly or whatever, you'll be familiar with the story of Palm Sunday. And, you know, the kids do their thing when Jesus rides in on a donkey and all the rest of it. And there's also all sorts of stories, you know, that there was a horse and there was a donkey and Jesus got the horse, got the donkey, not the horse. And the donkey was, you know, there's all sorts of stories, right? I'm just saying what my kids have told me coming back from school this week. But, you know, we know that it's when people threw down their clothes and, you know, wave palm branches, and Jesus came in and went into the city. But because we're not Jewish and we're Westerners, we miss a massive amount of significance in all of these things that took place. There's a lot of symbolism involved in the Jewish tradition and the Jewish culture that when we understand it, it blows your mind. Because you really see God in who he is and what he wants to do. If you can imagine that day, it was early morning when Jesus was coming down from the mountain. The sun was rising. It was starting to come. Sun rises in the, where? East. Amen. and he was coming down off of from the Mount of Olives to the east of Jerusalem, and he's coming down, the sun was rising. And everywhere around the Mount of Olives and around that place was full of people. The whole place, the whole city was filled with pilgrims and travelers. There were people that had come from all over the known world to come in for one of these feasts. It was the big three feasts. There were three feasts that the Jewish males were meant to attend, and this was one of them. And if you were living within 20 miles of Jerusalem, you had to come. It was required of you to come to all of these feasts. But people would come from everywhere, and there were literally millions of people in Jerusalem for the feast. Secular censuses that we have from the time indicate that there were at least 2.5 million people that were in Jerusalem at the time. Now, we think, going back, you know, anyone ever been to Jerusalem? Right? It's not that big, the old city. Not the new city that spread out. The old city's not that big. So 2.5 million people, that's as many people as there is in the whole of Greater Manchester. Amen? All the people that are in the whole of Greater Manchester were there in Jerusalem for this feast. That puts it into perspective. It was heaving. And the thing is, people were camped out all over the place. Amen? And as he started to come in, he'd come from spending the night at the home of his friends in Bethany that was on the other side of the Mount of Olives. And he came down from this place, Bethphage. It's only a few miles in between. And he started coming down. And all sorts of things were about to take place. That the symbolism of what he was about to do was about to give an indication without any doubt of who he was. Historians tell us, when you read into it and you read around it, that different people from different regions all had their special areas around Jerusalem. So there were so many people that they used to have camping grounds. Amen. And they camped there for the feast days. And the south end of the Mount of Olives had traditionally been the camping grounds of the people from Galilee. Now, people from Galilee, you got to understand, right, in the times then, were considered the uncouth. They were the lower class. They were the downtrodden. They were the poor. They were the foolish things of the world. They were the people from Liverpool and Salford and East London and South London, Scotland and Dublin and Ireland and Jamaica. They were the ordinary, normal people. They weren't the sophisticated bankers and lawyers and tax collectors and officials and religious elite. This is where the people from Galilee. That's why, you know, remember someone said something about Jesus once. Can any good come out of Galilee? Galilee was considered to be the carrot crunchers, the tree huggers, the cultures, you know what I mean? The bush babies. Come on now. Huh? These were the unsophisticated people. And this was the place when Jesus would come to the feast. This was where he used to hang out. These were the people that knew him. They knew him from his childhood. They knew him from his ministry. Amen. They were the ones that knew him the best. And there'd been times when they tried to make him king. John 6:15, Mark 12:37. Amen. But in the city were parked up all the religious elite, all the rich people, all the ones that, you know, they were close to the temple. They had something to do with all that. So what you see is there's a divide of types of people. Amen. There are those that economically and politically had a certain place, and there were those that were just normal people. Are you with me? It's very important that we get this understanding of this picture. The people in the city, they were under the Roman control more than the people out in the towns and that. And so they had a lot to lose if something upset the apple cart. Something came in and upset the status quo. Amen. They were the ones that lived there with the Romans. And they were the ones that economically had the most to gain from things being kept peaceful. Hello. Some of you know money makes you funny. You know, when money becomes something that you look to more than anything else, then you're serving money. But when you look to Jesus, you find out that money serves you. Because everything serves Jesus, whether they want to or not. Amen. There were two groups as he was coming down this mountain. And we already looked at that. There were those that went before him. And a lot of commentators believe that these were people that had come out of Jerusalem because a rumor was circulating that Jesus, the prophet, the healer, was coming. And there were some curious people that were around, and they came out and they went before him. And then there were those that followed him. And the ones that were crying out were the Galileans. And everyone started to take up this shout. Hosanna to the Son of David. As he's coming down the mountain, millions of people are around in Jerusalem, all camped out, all getting ready to go in. But also, there were millions and millions of lambs. How many of you know that this morning we woke up and the time was different? Right? It just so happened that today, on this Sunday, the clocks go forward. We lose an hour. Amen. You wake up about half hour before you went to bed. That's what it feels like. You wake up, you're like, look at the time. Guaranteed, there's some people waking up right now getting ready for church. Amen. And they'll come into the second service like a boss, as if nothing happened. Huh? But the good thing is, and this is something that we need to understand, is that even if we're, how many of you are a clock watcher? You watch time, you're like a clock watcher, man. Time is important to you. Come on, put your hands in the air and wave them. Time is important, man. You watch the clock, you do things by the clock. How many of you know the biggest clock watcher in the universe is God? Right? Timing is important to God. God sets times and seasons for certain things. Now watch this. This is gonna blow you away, man. Passover, that this feast was commemorating, this celebrating, it was commemorating when the Jews were delivered from bondage in Egypt, when they came out of slavery, and it always landed on the 15th month of the Jew, of the 15th of Nisan, which is a Jewish month. It's not a car. Amen. Amen. The 15th of Nisan. Now, Daniel, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years previous to this, had foretold exactly when this time that Jesus came into this city to do what he did was going to happen. Exactly to the day. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through 26, he said it would be 173,880 days until the Messiah would come. People miss out that stuff because you don't do the maths. I'll be honest, I never did the maths. I just read a commentary about this, that someone had done the maths. And I'm like, yeah, man, nice. That's going to sound good in the sermon. Thank you, Jesus. And it did, didn't it? Sound impressive. Now this, I'm reading this bit from a commentary that I took. Jesus went to Bethany 6 days before Passover, John chapter 12, verse 1. He entered Jerusalem the next day. That was precisely 173,880 days from the time of Daniel's prophecy. In this act, the Father was validating Jesus as the Messiah. This may have seemed to have been an impromptu happening, but it had been scheduled in eternity. God knows when his will is going to be done. Why is that important for us to understand? Huh? Because how many of you are waiting on something that God has said that he's going to do in your life? How many of you are waiting on a promise that he said? How many of you are waiting on something from scripture that he said? How many? God will never, ever, ever, ever be late. He watches the clock. He knows the time. He set it out. He knows when it's coming. Do not grow weary in well doing, because in due season you shall reap a harvest. If you don't lose heart, be discouraged, run away, turn a coward, get cut out. Defects, leave the home, shoot off, backslide. You just got to keep going forward, trudging along, serving God, being faithful, and in the right time, you'll be at the right place for the right result, and God will be God in your life. Some of you are single, you're like, oh God, give me a spouse. Listen, the reason why you're single is because maybe he or she is not in the right place yet. Maybe you're not. Huh? Oh God, give me ministry. How comes I can't have ministry? Lord, oh God, I can do this, I can do that, I'm as good as that, I can do this, I can do that. Listen, if God gave you everything that you wanted, when you wanted it, how many of you know you'd be crushed flat, you'd be slapped around, you'd be beaten up, you'd be stripped naked like the sons of Sceva and kicked down the road? Because maybe you're not in the right place yet. Maybe your heart's not right yet. Maybe it's still a little bit of healing needs to be done. Maybe there's something that you haven't done yet. Maybe there's something you ain't given up yet. Maybe there's something you ain't picked up yet. Maybe there's something you haven't realized yet. God knows. And in due season, come on now, it's important that we understand this from scripture. God does things on time, to the time, to the minute. And to the time Jesus came in and did what he did. Don't it blow you away? It's like, wow, really? In scripture? Yeah, in scripture. Not only was Palm Sunday, you know, the run-up to Easter, it was known as, check this out, this will blow you away, man. It was known as Lamb Selection Day to the Jews. When Jesus came down the mountain on the colt of a donkey, right? When he came down the mountain and started going into Jerusalem, it was on Lamb Selection Day. This was the day that every family had to select the Passover lamb that was going to be sacrificed so that its blood could be... On that day in Jerusalem, hundreds of thousands of people would be entering the city having chosen the lamb that their family would sacrifice to atone for their sins. Now, the Sadducees at the time, they were a religious and political elite, right? And they were on what's called the Sanhedrin. They were the rulers of the people. They had a vested interest in, you know, making sure that the economy was set. And especially on this day, because it was the Sadducees that owned the flocks of lambs, that these were the only ones that could be used for sacrifices in the temple. And guess where they were kept? Bethlehem. Only lambs from Bethlehem could be selected to be used as a sacrifice at Passover. Can you see it all coming together? Where was Jesus born? Years ago, before the Passover meal, where a roasted lamb was eaten, no bones broken, the perfect lamb had to first be selected. And it had to be a spotless male lamb without defect, disease, or blemish. According to Exodus 12, when the first Passover was instituted, the lamb was selected on the 10th of the month of Nisan, Palm Sunday. And then it had to be killed at twilight, sometime about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, on the 14th of Nisan, which was the time when Jesus died on the cross. On that first Passover ever in the book of Exodus, we see the blood of the lamb was smeared around the doorposts. Literally, it says the cross piece of the door, and it covered those in the house with innocent blood so that when the death angel passed over and judgment came, they would not be taken, they would be spared, because the blood of the perfect, spotless, sacrificial lamb had been given in their place. Ringing any bells? Huh? Only the unbelievers would suffer loss. In Mark chapter 11, it says that Jesus and his disciples approached Jerusalem from Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, and they passed by the sheep gate, and they were met by a crowd of people who started to throw their coats and branches down on the ground. Now watch this. The palm branch, we just think people are just waving it, you know what I mean? But watch this. Watch how people's mindsets can be affected. Because some of you know that there are people that have different agendas when it comes to Jesus, right? And they had these palm branches, and they were getting involved in it and doing their thing. It was a, you know, a traditional thing. There was an excitement. Here was this prophet. That maybe this was the king that was coming. The palm branch was a symbol that had been placed on Jewish coins when the Jewish nation was free, before the Romans. And palm branches were not a symbol of peace and love like you see in churches today, where, you know, there's palm branches, it's all peace and love. They were a symbol of Jewish nationalism. The palm branch was a nationalistic symbol. Are you with me? So when they were waving the palm branches, it was an expression of the people's desire for freedom from the overrule of the Roman Empire and from anyone else. So it was a rebellious kind of nationalistic thing that they were doing. And when they were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, it was from Psalm 118, which was one of the Hallel Psalms, one of the songs of ascent that people would sing when they were coming up to Jerusalem. Yeah, it's biblical, but Hosanna had been adopted by the Zealots. These were the nationalists. These were the rebellious ones. These were the Republicans. Come on now. These were the ones that were coming against the authorities. These were the ones that wanted, you know, they were the terrorists of the time, the Zealots. And Hosanna was their war cry. Hosanna! Hosanna! Palm branches. Everyone thought that Jesus was coming in as a natural earthly king to give them what they wanted, which was natural earthly freedom. Heavy, innit? How many people do that today? How many people want Jesus? They want to come to church. Oh man, listen. I love church. I think church is God's idea. God wants to do stuff in church, man. You can't do anything outside of church, really. This is where you grow, you nurture. Amen. You're nurtured. This is where you grow in your gifts. This is where God comes. He wants us to congregate together. He wants us to do it. But how many of you know some people come to church for different reasons? Right? They'll come to church because they want a connection, they want to meet someone, they want to feel safe, they want to tick a box, they want to do this, they want to do that. But how many of you know, God wants us to come to church to meet with him and to fellowship with each other so that we can all grow in the image of Christ. And how many of you know that sometimes God wants to do some stuff within our lives that is not comfortable? We're praying, God, give me a job. And God's saying, no, I want you to learn some stuff. We're praying, God, give me a house. And God's saying something else. God, give me this. God, give me that. God, give me this. God, give me that. And God's saying, no, first of all, I want to get a hold of your heart. You've got a leaky bucket. There's no point me pouring my stuff into you because it just gets poured out. There's a work I want to do in your heart first. There's something that happens on the inside first, before you get the outside pampered and built up and given gloss to. We're saying, God, I want ministry. God, I want to be this. I want to be that. I want to be here. I should be there. I should be doing this. And God's saying, listen, if I put you there with the heart that you've got and you fall, you're going to die. Because there's a difference between falling off a chair and falling off the roof. Come on now. Amen. God wants to give you what you need right now. And you need to pray, God, what do I need? Some of you need to stand at home. Some of you, he needs to slap the Shirley Temple out of you. Come on now. Huh? My boy, lollipop, pop. Come on, man. Get manned up. Some of you need to stay in the women's zone. You need to be there with God, loving all that madness out of you. Getting a grip with what a real man's meant to look like. And what a real woman's meant to look like. Come on now. And not only that, but a man and a woman of God. Some of you need to stay single right now. In fact, some of you ain't even single yet. Huh? You still got Smacky Jackie and Scary Mary and Brad the plastic soldier wrapped up around your heart. Some of you want ministry to be seen, but you ain't served yet. Huh? You want to sit there at the top table, but you ain't washed no one's feet yet. Are you with me? We need to get what it is that we need from God. When you get what God wants to give you, all of a sudden, when humbly you come and humbly you receive what it is that Jesus has done for you, and humbly you say, thank you, I'm grateful. I couldn't have saved myself. I couldn't have bled my blood. My blood meant nothing. But Jesus' blood, the lamb that was selected for me. Ooh. They were greeting Jesus as a king, but they didn't know what type of king they needed. They just knew what type of king they wanted. They wanted to overthrow Rome, the zealots and the other people wanted to be free, and they had this perception of what freedom looked like, and you can do whatever you want without someone pointing at you and looking over your shoulder, and you know, there's no oversight. That's not freedom. That ain't freedom. That's chaos. See, when you've got no one that you're submitted to, anyone can come and tell you what to do. When you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. And when you're not submitted to the one true God, guaranteed one day the false God is going to come and he's going to get you dancing to his tune. They wanted freedom, but they didn't know what freedom meant. They wanted freedom from everything. But God wants us to be free to something, to him. The greatest faith that you can ever have is when you know that you're submitted to something higher than yourself. God was up to something. They were crying out, God save us, Hosanna. Give us a king. But God wanted to free them not from Rome, but from sin. He don't just want to free you from your problems outside. He wants to free you from your biggest problem inside. He wants to free people from the biggest burden, the biggest oppressor, the biggest overlord of all, and that is the sinful nature, the fallen sinful nature that is destined for death and a judgment and an eternity in a godless place. Jesus, born in Bethlehem, was offering himself as the lamb on Lamb Selection Day. He humbled himself by riding down the city on a donkey as the lamb who would pay for the sins of all mankind. Most of them still didn't get it though. The crowd didn't have a clue. Even the ones that were for him didn't really have a clue. Sometimes we miss it. We miss it. They shouted praises. Jesus had wept. They looked for a warrior king riding on a white stallion, and they got a carpenter riding on a donkey. They wanted hype. They needed a healer. They wanted a superstar, but they needed a savior. They got nothing that they asked for, but everything they needed. Where are we at in our society today? We have a bad week, we blame God. Your kids act bad, you blame the school. We work mad hours and wonder why things ain't better at home. We live in fear, not faith, and then can't understand why we don't see great things happening. Huh? Jesus comes into our lives and he wants to help us. He wants to give us our greatest needs, but we don't even recognize him for who he is or what he wants to do. And when he comes in and he does those things, removes those things, deals with those things, many times we think we're losing out. But what we're actually losing is something that you can't take with you into glory. Oh, I ain't got no freedom. I'm in the home. I ain't got no freedom. You ain't on drugs no more. I think that you're a lot freer than you've ever been. You was just a circus monkey getting slapped around by the devil out there. Heroin, crack cocaine, alcohol was your husband and your wife and your mentor and your lover and your overlord and your overseer. But now you're free. Free to do right instead of bound to do wrong. Listen, when people wake up and realize who Jesus is and what he's done and what he wants to do and start praying right. You know the reason why you're here, even though, you know the reason why we're here? This is a trip. Because you've prayed prayers. And those prayers become eternal when they go up before God. And they're kind of there, waiting for a fulfillment. And at the right time, in the right place, with the right atmosphere, those prayers come back. You've prayed a prayer, God, change me. And then you start going through changes. You know, oh God, what's happening to me? You're getting an answer to prayer, sister. Come on now. Oh God, I want to go deeper with you. Okay, you ready? You go deeper with me. It's a little narrow path. You're going to have to let go of some of that baggage. You're going to have to take some of those masks off. Come on now. You're going to have to let go of some of your rucksack and your suitcases full of stuff that you need to take with you. Like Deborah when she went in the women's zone. She had to let go of a clothes rail and about 50 wicked dresses. Come on now. Oh, hallelujah. Rosemary's coming up. She's getting the tissues ready already. Someone's going to have a weep up right now. She's like, get the tissues ready. What is it that you need? What is it that you really need? What is it that you want and what is it that you need? What is it that you think that you want? But what is it that you need? I know what I need. And it ain't what I want. I want an easy life. I want enough money to never have to worry again. I don't want any more problems. I don't want any more madness. I don't want it to rain ever again. And like Bruce Almighty, we would end up with a drought. We would end up with a power cut. We would end up with nothing that we really wanted. What do we need? We need Jesus in our hearts. We need Jesus in our minds. We need to know the living God. I prayed once. We're going to close right now. I prayed once. I said, God, show me something. Show me your will for my life. Show me, tell me what you want me to do. You ever prayed that? How many of you ever prayed, God, what's your will for my life? Come on, let me see your hands. God, what's your will for my life? And we expect to have the Lord just map out some little thing. Well, you're gonna go here next week. You're going to marry him and he's going to come. And you expect a picture of some beautiful thing. Oh, yeah, that's your will for my life. Yeah, man, that is your will for my life. And then you see a vision of a car and it's gleaming and new and you see a big house with a white picket fence and there's a little dog called Spot running out to greet you. And the sun is in the sky. Oh, why? Huh? And you see yourself in gym clothes. Just coming in from a jog with just a little bit of sweat. Drinking a nourishing drink. the beautiful salad on the table. As you sit down and watch your 76-inch flat screen curved UHD OLED TV in 3D. And all of this stuff, God, what's your will for my life? As boxes of your new book just come in that were on the New York Times bestsellers list. And a letter arrives in the mail from the TV company wanting to interview you. And you open that just before you open the check from a donation from someone that loves you for $1 million. And you're there and you're like, God, that must be your will for my life. And you're the man or woman of power for the hour. And I prayed all that because I was young and foolish once. You know what God said to me? Clearly, 1997, he said this to me. God, what is your will for me? Two words he said. He said, know me. That was it. That's God's will. All the other stuff is fluff and it's little things on the journey. You know, ministry is, when I preach, it does more for me than it does for you, probably. When I study and when I preach and when I minister and when I stand before you and when I pray, you know, it cuts me more than it cuts you, probably. You know, when you minister to someone else, generally, we come away feeling like we've done a good deed. God's dealt with you. You know, when you pray, you ain't to move God's hand. God's will's going to be done. His timing is set. For example, the rapture, he knows when it's going to be. There's nothing we can do to sort that out. He knows when it is. Are you with me? He knew when Jesus was going to be crucified. Right? Prayer, it changes us. It gets us closer to God. It connects us. It moves us. Your prayer changes over the years as you grow in the Lord. It goes from bless me, bless me, bless me to, oh God, bless them. Your heart changes. And when that happens, man, and you'll hit it at different seasons in your life. Some of you are at this place right now. You'll go through it several times. You'll come to a crossroads where you'll either want Jesus to get out of town because he's messing with your goodness. Crucify him. I'd rather have Barabbas. And by the way, his name in Aramaic means the son of the father. But he was a thief and a murderer. Which father do you want to know? And which son will you follow? And what is it that you will pray? You'll have a crossroads. You'll have them several times. Jesus, be the Lord of my life and do whatever you want in my life, oh God. Or, see you, Jesus. That looks like a better option over there. It's going to keep things smooth. It's going to pay the bills. It's going to take care of my business. It's going to meet my wants. Stand to your feet. Not everyone that shouted Hosanna, shouted crucify him. We make that mistake. So where's your heart at? On this Lamb Selection Day. What Jesus would you choose? What Jesus have you chosen? You chosen the one that meets your needs, or have you chosen the one that wants to use you to fulfill his will in the world? Come and lift up your hands. Judgment begins first in the house of the Lord. when God's people truly get to know who He is. We heard it last week. When you humble yourself, turn from your wicked ways, all of a sudden He trusts us to be a place that He can send the lost. He trusts us as a place that He would come and hang out. Because we ain't going to touch His glory, get all funky, start asking Him for stupid nonsense, start manipulating, evangelistically saying what's happening, making up healings and all that stuff. We don't want to do that. But we want to know Him. If you want to know Jesus now, just lift up your hands and just tell Him, Jesus, tell Him, just pray right now. Come on. All over this place. You be honest, you be real, you pray. God will answer your prayer. He knows what He's doing. He knows when it's going to happen. He knows what is going to take place.